So what I'd like to share on this morning, I've entitled my message, Two Treasures and Two Masters. And I want to unpack a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, that where Jesus is dealing with money and possessions. And so I want to look at our relationship that we have with money and what Jesus has to say about that. And Martin Luther once said, the well-known German reformer, he said that there are three conversions that everyone needs to experience. He said, the conversion of the mind, when you change your thinking, the conversion of the heart, when God makes you born again, but he said you need the conversion of the wallet. The money purse, he called it, and we call it the wallet today. In other words, that our relationship, when we come to Christ, that not only does our relationship towards sin change, we now begin to hate sin and have power over sin. We now begin to love God, but we also, our relationship with money and with wealth also changes. And Jesus deals with this in the section. And as we talk about money and our relationship to money, firstly, why money? Why am I talking about that today? It's like, oh, is this, if you're a visitor here and you think, oh, I've come to this church. Oh, no, no, I should have left my wallet at home. Or, you know, it's like one of those churches that always speak about money. We actually don't. But Jesus did. And the Bible actually, in fact, there are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses in Scripture on money. In fact, 15% of everything that Jesus taught was on the topic of money and possessions and wealth, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Money is the main subject of at least half of Jesus's parables. So Jesus wasn't scared to talk about money, but he spoke about money, and this is what I'm going to do today, because it was a reflection of the heart. It was a reflection of where our values lie. And if you want to see where your heart is, show me where your treasure is. That's what Jesus said. And as you look at the scripture, I want us to wrestle with this thing, and hopefully today to either, maybe the Lord wants to come and correct some of our thinking and change some of our thinking. You don't have to be 45 and successful to hear this. You can be 15 with no money and hear this, because this is something for every believer, whether you're a disciple, young or old, this is for all of us. So let's read together Matthew 6. I'm going to start with the first three verses. And I'd like to then unpack about, firstly, two treasures, and then we're going to look at two masters. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so, firstly, I want to say this, that when Jesus is speaking about that, Jesus is not against investment, he's not against wealth, he's not against possessions, but he's contrasting ultimately where do we invest in and where do we give ourselves to in terms of that. And what he says is, he starts off with, he says, he makes a very strong statement. He says, do not lay up treasure on earth. Now, he makes a strong statement like that, and I've often wrestled with that personally. Like, is Jesus saying that you shouldn't save? That it's wrong to have property? That it's wrong to buy things? Because he seems to be saying that. He seems like, be so heavenly minded that you should be living in a way that you have no earthly possessions. You know, like that picture in the worship about that bucky that was overladen with things getting stuck in the sand. Like, does it mean that you shouldn't have a bucky? And you should be walking through the sand. Is this what Jesus is saying? And I think firstly, just to say that Jesus often, when he taught, it was the common way of that rabbis taught. They taught using exaggeration or hyperbole. And Jesus often would make these big statements to make a point. For example, can you think of other times in the Bible he would do that? Where he would say, for example, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, cut it out. Now, we all here have both pairs of eyes, or your pair of eyes. I don't see one-eyed disciples. You know, we're not a movement of one-eyed disciples. Because we know what Jesus was saying there is saying, get radical about sin. And if sin is, if things are causing you to stumble, you've got to deal with it in a radical way. It's as if you should cut your eye out. And in the same way here, what Jesus is saying, he's saying that actually it's a posture and an orientation that we have towards what our priority is, heaven or earth. And you see, what Jesus is saying, he says, don't lay up treasure on earth. And by the way, let me just say that the early church, they had homes, because if we all sold our homes and gave it to the poor, where would we meet? If you sold your cars and gave it to the poor, how would you get to where you meant to go? How are you meant to work and feed your family? So we see that actually possessions aren't wrong, but it's possessions owning us that are wrong. And he makes these points. And so he says, where if you store up treasure on earth, in other words, if you so prioritize your life here on earth, he says, you know, things will get stolen and moth will eat it and rust will take it. He's saying that things on the earth, no matter where you place your wealth and your priority, it's going to devalue at some point. It's temporal. It's not eternal. You can't take it with you. There's that old joke about the wealthy man who died, and the people were asking, how much did he leave? And the answer was, he left all of it because he couldn't take it with him. It's temporal. And then Jesus carries on, and he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal. And he's saying here that there's a place where we can invest into that will never devalue your investment, the first bank of heaven. When you put things into that bank, it will never, ever devalue. In fact, it'll just accrue and accrue and accrue with compound interest. And what Jesus is saying here, my friends, he's saying that there's this world awaiting us, that because why heaven? Why do we put our treasures in heaven? And then how do we put our treasure in heaven? Is there some kind of secret bank account? First bank of heaven, you know, and there's a way we give that somehow, you know, credits our heavenly bank account. How does it actually work? But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that we to live in a way that there's another kingdom that we are part of, and one day that world, this world as we know it, will come to an end. And if we build our lives so much focused on this world and the things of this world, status, possessions, career, family, if that is our center of attention, this world is going to come to an end. But there is another world waiting called the kingdom of heaven. And doesn't Philippians 3 say that as Christians, we are citizens, it says, of heaven? In other words, that, you know, I'm a dual citizen. I was born in the Seychelles, but I live in South Africa. And so I have dual citizenship. I have a Seychelles passport and citizenship, but I also have a South African passport. And in the same way, for us as believers, we have dual citizenship. We are born again, the Bible says, and we are seated at the right hand of the Father. Geographically, we are here right now, but spiritually, our home is in heaven where God is. And everything we do is we're trusting for God's rule and reign to come down into this fallen and broken world. And we know one day that that world is going to come crashing through, breaking into our world, where our very lives are going to be overcome by God's government and God's rule. And so we build differently. We have eyes set on that kingdom, that purpose. But then how do we do that? If Jesus says, I want you to lay up treasure in heaven because you're citizens of heaven. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where your heart is. Heaven is where the Lord is ruling. And we want to be part of what he's doing. But how do we lay up treasure in heaven? That's a good question. Great question. How do we do it? And I want to give you an example. So when we lived in Wellington, we had a lady working for us, our domestic who helped us around the house. Her name was Lisa, and she came from Zimbabwe. So she was working in South Africa. And what she would do is, although she worked for us, she lived in Wellington down the road, but the money that she earned from us, and from all the different people that she worked for, she would save all her rands. She would save as much as she could. And then what she'd do is at the end of the month, every month, she would take most of the money that she earned from us and from others, and she would actually send it back to Zimbabwe, where she came from. And it was interesting, you know, she actually lived in many ways off very little, so she could take most of her money and send it back to Zimbabwe, where that money was worth a lot more, the rand. Why did she do that? She did this for this reason, that her home was in Zimbabwe, that her children were in Zimbabwe, her family was in Zimbabwe. And so what she was doing is she was sending on ahead what she was earning here in South Africa onto Zimbabwe, because there was something there that she knew was incredibly valuable and she wanted to invest it ahead. And I want to say, my friends, that's what Jesus is saying here, is that when we understand that we have another home, are we sending ahead? Are we in a sense like she was doing? Say, how do we send it ahead? Well, Paul actually tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 to 19, and let's read this. He's speaking to those who have money, who are wealthy, and in many ways, we all have that to measure. And he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's interesting what he says, that if they are generous by doing good, by sharing, by taking what they have and giving it away, that's storing up for themselves treasure. And how do we do that? Then the question I want to ask you is, where is your treasure? Because Jesus says in verse 21, I love this, and this is such a well-known scripture, but look what he says here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, conversely, I think it can be said as well, that often where your passion is and the things you dream about and desire shows where your treasure is. And if we are those that are investing into what God is doing on the earth and giving into these things, we find that our heart follows that. And we begin to be caught up in the things of God, because that is what truly matters at the end of the day. And so we call to lay up treasure in heaven. And I want to ask you, where is your treasure? Where are you investing into? That is what Jesus is asking us today. Then, you know, John Wesley said this. He said, make as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, and give as much money as you can. And that's the heart of kind of what Jesus is saying here, and what Paul is saying, is that with our lives and the way we work, it's not wrong to make money and to save money, but we have to make sure that we are giving away tithes, offerings. I know even for some of us here, and I'm not preaching on tithing this morning, but I do want to say that for many of us, tithing is like radical. Oh, you know, if I'm tithing, I'm investing into the other kingdom and I'm building, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God. But in many ways, I want to say that as a Christian under the new covenant, tithing was the law. It was actually the floor of giving, not the ceiling of giving. Because in the New Testament, everything we have belongs to God. And the question that I would ask you, if you're struggling even to give your 10%, which I know for many of us is radical, if you're not doing that, as you sow it into the local church, I want to ask you, how much is Jesus worth to you? How much is he worth? And so, for me, this is the way that I figured it out. For me, everything belongs to God. But if I look at the principles in the Word, I would give some of it as kind of an honoring back to the Lord. That's what my tithe is, through the local church, because that's where I get fed. But I'm giving back to what belongs to God. It's a bit like going back to the library. When I take books out the library, and when I return those books to the library, I don't go to the librarian and say, you know, I'm feeling so generous today. I just want to bless you with these books. Wow. The librarian will look at me like, are you crazy? Those are our books. And that's what it is with our finances. It all belongs to God. And when we give some back to him, we're really giving back to him what belongs to him. And we say, Lord, thank you that everything is yours. That was actually the heart of the Jew. They knew that everything came from the Lord. And their first fruits was just an honoring, because their treasure was in the Lord. So that's two treasures. Let's go on to the second part, which is two masters. And we don't have time to go through the whole section in Matthew 6 and looking at the eye is the lamp of the body. That actually deals with two visions and two perspectives? Is your vision filled with light, or is your vision filled with darkness? In other words, is your perspective on heaven, or is your perspective just on the earth? But let's look at two masters in verse 26. And here it's interesting. Let's read the scripture. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And what's interesting with the scripture is he firstly contrasts God with money. And he actually personifies money. He describes money not in impersonal terms, but in very personal terms. And he describes money as a master, just as God is a master. And it's interesting, the Greek word used, or it's actually from the Aramaic, mammon. And some people have said, oh, well, mammon is the spirit behind money. I'm not sure about that. But what I do know is that money itself is, in this scripture, mammon was wealth. It was possessions. It's what everything you had. It includes your money. And so as they translate it, they're saying here that this mammon, this money, this wealth, is either it has a competing affection in our lives. And he says, you know, you can't have two masters. You have one or the other. There's certain relationships that are absolutely exclusive. You can't have two lords or two gods. It's the same way as you can't have two wives. I have many brothers. Oh, I've got three brothers, two brothers. I'm the third. I have a twin brother and a younger brother. I have many siblings. I have many children, three, not six. I have three children. And I can share my love and devotion and loyalty. The Lord has made it that way for me to share it among my three kids. I remember never thinking that I could. I remember our daughter was born, Michaela, then our second daughter. And I was like, how could I ever love? How could I share this love? And then our son was born, and he probably got the most love. He got the most affection. Not the girls didn't, but there was a sense of there's capacity to share the love and the devotion. But, you know, here's the thing. I can only have one wife. If I have two wives, there's competing affections on the things that matter most. There's certain relationships that demand our devotion and our obedience and our loyalty. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying that both, it's interesting, they both compete for our hearts. They're both competing for our affections. They're both saying, I want you to serve me because, and the one actually is lying about it. We'll look now how money as a master tries to deceive us, but how God also demands our loyalty and our devotion, and he also wants us to serve him. Whom will we serve? Whom will we give our hearts to? Whom will we passionately seek and serve after? And it's interesting here that, you know, with money, I want to say that money makes a terrible master. Money is a terrible master. Money will demand things of you, but will never satisfy. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy 6 that speaks about the unreliability of riches. It says that riches, they're unreliable. In other words, if you try and build your life to try and find happiness on wealth and possessions and money, it's just going to waste away. Someone once said, desiring to be rich is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. And you know, in 1 Timothy 6, this is not popular among Christians, but Paul actually warns believers, and he says to them that those who desire to be rich will come under a snare, will actually be trapped. And that desiring to be rich, he says, is actually sinful, effectively. And that is not the narrative we hear. We're told that it's good to desire to be rich. Now, is Jesus saying that it's bad to be rich? No. Paul's not saying that. But he's saying that when you are longing for wealth, wealth will never satisfy you. In fact, in Jesus, in Matthew 13, you can find it on your own, but he speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. Not only is money unreliable or wealth unreliable, but wealth is deceitful. In other words, again, it's making false promises. Oh, if you have that amount of money in your bank account, if you have more, then you'll be secure and at peace. Then you will be safe. And Jesus is saying, no, you fool. He actually says to the rich man that hoarded, and he says to him, you're a fool. Because he lost everything and he had nothing to fall back on. But here's the thing about money, my friends. Money makes a terrible master, but it makes a wonderful servant. Praise God. And so money in its right relationship is wonderful. You see, when Paul speaks about not desiring to be rich, he didn't mean that you can't have money or have a lot of it. But if you are stuck in the love of it, that is what the issue is and what causes sin. And if you can be wealthy and not be possessed by money and by wealth, then actually happy are you. And in many ways, you're free from it. And now you can begin to use it to do good for others. So how do we make money our servant? Because money is not evil. It's the love of money, right? It's when it becomes master. So how do we make money our servant? Again, great question. How do we make it our servant? The same as on treasures, we learn to give it away. We go, money, some of you need to say this to your money, or your lack of money, or your desire to, your kind of maybe obsession with having certain stuff, or having a certain, you know, like if I just have that. Some of you need to say it, money, you're not my master. Money, you are from now on my servant, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to learn how to give you away. I'm going to save some. Yes, I'm going to make much. Like Wesley said, we're going to make as much as we can. We're going to save as much as we can, and we are going to give as much as we can. That is the heart of what Jesus is saying here. But now, what happens is many of us will object because you're going, Mike, yeah, that's fine, you know, you can talk about it. Sure, that sounds so wonderful. Let's lay up treasure in heaven. You know, let's learn to be faithful and give more sacrificially. Let's be a people that are better stewards with those things. But you don't know my needs. You don't understand where I am, Mike. I'm like basically struggling to make ends meet. Like if you're a student, you're like, hey man, I'm just getting 1,000 rand a month. And you know, God expects me to be generous. I just have enough fuel to get to wherever I need to go to. If you are working here and you're saying I'm a single mom, or I'm a single parent, or you know, I'm carrying this responsibility. I've got kids at school. Do you know how expensive it is? Jesus didn't understand private schools. Did Jesus understand like the cost of the schooling system today? You know, does he understand the cost of this or cost of that? It's like, this seems so idealistic, right? And I know I have struggled with these things. So here's what Jesus does. Like, does Jesus really expect me to give my money away? To be more generous? To learn how to at least practice as a Christian, you know, the things that often are spoken about with stewardship? Does he really expect that? Does he really expect me to open up my home and be hospitable? Well, Jesus answers that question for us. And in fact, if you go down in Matthew 6, in the very next section, after Jesus speaks about you can only serve God or money, is he helps us to ground us. And this is what he says, and I won't read the whole thing, but I want to encourage you to go home and go and read from verse 25 to verse 39, to go read the next section. And in fact, in my Bible, in my heading, you know, the Bible translators have different headings to help us to say what the section is, the theme of the section. And the one we read from verse 19, the heading there is lay up treasures in heaven. But then the very next heading from verse 25, my heading is do not be anxious. And in verse 25, especially in those 9 verses, Jesus says this, do not be anxious. And he says it 3 times, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. The other thing that he repeats quite a number of times is he says, you have a heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven who cares for you. You have a Father in heaven who knows your needs. And let's read verse 25 to 26, just those two, and see what it says. And here's the promise for us. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, and he says, therefore, and when you read in verse 25, therefore, you know that it's always referring back. It's building on the point of what was said before. And so because God is your master, if God is the one that has captured your heart, so to speak, therefore I tell you, as you wrestle with this life, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. By the way, on the birds of the air, the birds of the air don't sit in their nests all day, you know, like just putting their wings outside the nest, you know, like they're just kind of waiting for some kind of provision. The birds of the air are busy. They gather, you know, he says, yes, they don't gather like we do, but they are industrious in many ways. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't work hard and we shouldn't plan ahead and have careers. He's not saying that. He's saying there's an attitude behind that that we need to learn. And he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so here's the promise for us, my friends, and the reminder. Further on in Matthew 6, what Jesus does is he says, and he characterizes again, those that are seeking after, he actually says it in verse, let me just read it for us. In verse 31, I'm going to read this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And it says this, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but it says in verse 33, but you seek after the kingdom. And it's interesting here, it says that the Gentiles, those that don't know Christ, those that are, for in our context, they're not Christians, they are seeking, they're chasing after the things of this world. Their whole life is about status and stuff and wealth and building a life for themselves that's comfortable and safe and secure. He says, the Gentiles, they chase after that. But you also have to chase after things. But the things that you are going to chase after are not those things. You need to chase after, he says, the kingdom. You need to chase after the things that are important to me. You need to chase after the real world that is going to come crashing in one day, the invisible world, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, that when you chase after that and you get the order right, when we get the order right, then he says, I love this. He says, when you seek, so he says the Gentiles, they're also chasing, they're seeking, they're working hard. You must also do so. But your goal is different. Your vision is different. Your vision is this, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then love what it says. And all these things, what things? The things that the Gentiles seek, run after, those things will be added to you. So God will give you what you need. Maybe you're trusting for a car. Maybe you're trusting for a new home. You know, there are things we trust for. Jesus is not saying those things are irrelevant. He says, get your priority right. And as we do, the result is those things come into order and alignment. See, get my house first. Make sure that those things are in priority. Here's the thing that I want to close with, is if we have a vision of God as our heavenly Father, our true master, the one in whom are the treasures of eternal life, when we have a vision of who God is, when we have a vision of what God is doing in his church, then those are the things that help us to line up, and we can then trust him. If you today are struggling with anxiety or worry, I know I do. From time to time, I struggle with anxiety. I'm by nature, I'm very conscientious, and so I actually struggle. Sometimes I get very worried and very anxious about things. And I know when I do, it's like because I've lost sight of my heavenly Father. I've lost sight of a vision of God. I've lost the vision of God who is Lord and is my provider and will come through for us. And I begin to worry and chase after instead of focusing in him. And if you are struggling with anxiety, Jesus says, but do not be anxious. And how do we do that? How do we deal with anxiety? What does Philippians 4 says? Do not be anxious, but by everything with prayer, present your request to God. And the Lord, God, he will give us peace. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And if you are feeling anxious today, there is hope. There is an antidote. It's prayer to God. And as we come to him, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I'm struggling. Oh God, there's more month at the end of my money. You know, I've done the budget, but it doesn't help. God, I need you. And then the Lord says again, where is your treasure and who is your master? And I want to end with the story. There was a young Norwegian man named Peter Torgensen. He was 17 years old and he was sitting in a church service. And this young guy, as he was listening to, there was actually a visiting a missionary church planter. And as he was listening to this person speak about what God was doing in the nations and speaking about the glory of God and how God was advancing his church, he was so stirred in his heart by this missionary message of going into all the world, of investing into the things that count, that are going to last into eternity. He was so stirred by that, that when the offering basket came around to give into church planting and world missions, those things, he took his wallet and he poured, as a 17-year-old, he poured all his money that he had in his wallet, that's what he owned, into the offering basket. But because it wasn't much, but even if it was much, as an afterthought, he wrote on a piece of paper, on a scrap of paper in Norwegian, Og mitt liv, and he put that in the offering basket. And the word Og mitt liv, or the phrase Og mitt liv, means, and my life. You see, he wanted to live this life where it wasn't just about giving his money, but it was about God possessing him. And he said, Lord, not just my money, my life, and my life. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. It all belongs to you. And later on, he became a very fruitful church planter, a leader in China. He became someone that became used of God. But the point is, he gave, he understood, he had a vision of what God was doing in the nations. My friends, we have the privilege today to get in on what God is doing. We are not oxygen thieves that are here, suck some air, live a little life, have 1.8 children, and then, you know, retire, get our house on the beach, collect shells, go fishing, and then die. Oh, wasn't he a nice man? No, 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 no. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that means we might have to make decisions and reprioritize the way that we are building our lives for the sake of seeing the church advance, healthy churches into the nations. My friends, there is a massive need right now. And God can raise the money. It all belongs to him. But he often uses it and he deals with our hearts in the process. There is a war on right now for our hearts. This is what I read as Matthew. Our treasure is where our heart is. There is a war on. For some of you here today, there is a war on. You are distracted. You are focused on other things. You have reprioritized your life away from the things of God. And I think for some of you, the Lord is saying to you today, actually, I need to get your attention. What are you living for? Where is your treasure and who is your master? Thank God we have a good master. Amen. A kind, generous. He's the one that we serve.